Thank you. Thank you for singing us and bringing that point, you know, that contrast between death and life, good and evil. We see it playing out all around us. And then the transition, you know, some people get stuck in the misery of the human dilemma. The Apostle Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 7. And he came to the conclusion, who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the very next verse, he turns the corner and says, praise be to God. Jesus Christ is the answer. And then he goes into Romans chapter 8 and the glorious victory that Jesus Christ has won for us and the destiny. And in this song, we heard the words of the songwriter talking about his dirty hands and his dirty soul. And we've all had that experience in our life of coming face to face with our sinful nature and our failures. And then turn away from that. A lot of people get stuck there and they just wallow in it. But to turn from that to the glory of God, the victory that Christ has won, and our destiny with him forever. And for us to day in, day out, look away from the things of earth, you know, and focus on the things that are eternal, our destiny, and the blessings that come even here, even now, in this earthly life, but are just a taste and a foreshadowing of the blessings that are ours forever. And especially when the hard times come, we are praying for the Indusi family, we're praying for Dennis and his family, you know. Well, we're going to get into that in the message, so maybe we'll just get to the message. And the title of this message is Choosing His Will is Life. And we're going to have an overview here of free will, this gift that God has given us, and learning how to use it properly. And how it impacts on life and death. It's really the plan of redemption. It's unfolding in a world that is a battlefield of good and evil. You know, and if we get focused on the details of life, it's easy to get overcome, overwhelmed at the evil that's in the world, the evil that makes its way into our life. And yet we're told that we can overcome evil with good. There is a victory that's ours through Jesus Christ, and to focus on that and exercise that, and there's a choice involved. We need to choose to believe, choose to trust God. So let's pray, and then we'll open our Bibles to Genesis. But Father, we do ask that you would visit us now through your word and through your spirit. Father, breathe fresh, Lord, your life from heaven into us. Father, thank you for giving us eternal life. Thank you for giving us, Son. And Father, we come for a fresh drink from the river of life, Lord, and that you've promised that this river will flow out of our belly. And as we continue to drink from the divine supply of your word and your spirit, Lord, that we would drink freely, that we would drink plenty, that we would drink enough that we actually become those fountains, Lord, that we become the supply for others, for all those around us, the supply of encouragement, the supply of truth, the supply of lifting up our eyes to your plan, your will, Father, to see beyond just the light at the end of the tunnel, but to see the glorious light that you've called us into, to be children of light in your family. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17. Just three verses here. We'll speak about the context. Most of you are aware of the context of Adam in the garden, the perfect creation, the original Adam, the perfect man, before he fell. And we see a picture here of the plan of God that is really just a shadow of things to come, because we're going to a place that the perfection will not be ruined. It will not be marred. And we were praying for Jim and Ducey's family. He's there now. Many that have been here worshiping with us, they are there now. They are enjoying that perfection. They're enjoying that glory. And we're bound there We're destined there. And we need to keep our eyes, set our affections on things above, it says in Colossians 3. Set our hearts and minds on the things that are eternal, that are ours, that are promised by God. And that will give us the strength to deal with whatever we have to deal with today. And sometimes, you know, the details are difficult. Other times they're not. Some days, you know, the blessings are flowing. And it's easy then. But to not lose sight of the eternal, even when the blessings are flowing. But here we find in these verses, Genesis 2:15, where it all went wrong. It says, verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" So we have Adam, no sin nature, perfect. He's got face-to-face communion with God. God puts him in the garden, and that's his job. He's not going to be bored there. He's going to tend it and keep it. Can eat from every tree. He's got all kinds of wonderful choices of whatever fruit he wants to eat. And, you know, meat wasn't on the menu yet. It was all fruit, and I'm sure it was delicious. And there he's got his choice. But one tree he can't eat from, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God knew he would eat from it. God gave him that free will to choose, put the tree there, the knowledge of good and evil there, and then gave him the mandate to use his free will properly and eat from any other tree, but not that one. And we know the rest of the story. Then God gave him his helpmate, and then two wrong decisions brought the whole human race into the fall, and all of the suffering that we see everywhere on the planet down through the ages, all as a result of those two wrong decisions. And Eve's wrong decision was based on the fact that she was deceived. The devil beguiled her. He deceived her. He tricked her. She believed wrongly. She put her faith and her trust in the wrong place, in the words of the serpent. And she believed that if she could eat from that tree, and she would be wise, that she would be like God. Now, the truth of the matter is, in every one of us, in our original creation, in our fiber, in our DNA, is a desire to know God, to be like God. We're made for heaven. There's a desire for perfection. Some of us get stuck in that, like some of us have a perfectionist mentality and torment ourselves and other people around us with that perfectionist mentality because we can't make things perfect here on earth. But some people keep trying. Then there's the rest of us that realize that's not going to happen. Let's not beat our head against the wall. Let's make the best of it. This life isn't perfect. We can't make it perfect. Why exhaust ourselves in a failed mission? Let's just make the best of it. And to make the best of it, and that's what's brought us to Christ and here, to follow Jesus Christ is the way to make the best of it. Second wrong decision, I mean, the first one, she gave that as her excuse when God said, "What have you done?" She said, he beguiled me. But Adam, his wrong decision, he knew he was doing wrong. Eve, she didn't know it. She didn't know what was going on. She didn't really believe she was going to die. She thought she was doing the right thing. You know, we've made wrong decisions because we've been misinformed, because we've been deceived, because we've gotten the wrong information, we've been lied to. We've all felt the burn of, you know, doing the wrong thing with the right intentions, only to find out it's no good, it doesn't work, it's failed. So we've had that sense that Eve had, like, man, I got taken. Adam, on the other hand, he transgressed. Eve was deceived, and this is the New Testament commentary. She was deceived, and we've all been deceived. But then Adam, he knew she was going to die. She's offering him the fruit. He knows if I eat that, I'm going to die, and he made that conscious decision. This is wrong. I'm going to die, and I'm going to do it anyway. And we don't even know if he knew what death meant. What did it mean to die? But he knew he was going against the will of God. And he took it and he ate it anyways, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And then their eyes were opened and they realized, we got problems here. And we've just made a big mistake. And now it's a problem, and they realize they were naked. It wasn't a problem before because they were innocent. But now that they had old sin natures, for them to go walking around naked was a problem. And we don't even understand the fullness of that, but somehow they knew. There was nobody else around. But they knew this is a problem. Now that we have an old sin nature, we shouldn't be walking around naked. And for us to be modest and understand, to take measures to not give place to temptation, that's godly. But we've all made some decision somewhere along the line. I don't know if there's anyone that could say, I've never done anything wrong intentionally. If there's anybody here that can say that, would you please just go ahead and raise your hand right now? I'll try to keep people from laughing. And I would give you the microphone and let you preach. I'll sit down and listen. I don't think there's anyone that could say that. And if they did, they would be utterly deceived. We sin because we're sinners. Now, Adam, actually, he had a choice. He had a choice, and he had beyond the capability that you and I had. He didn't have an old sin nature when he made that wrong choice. I'm not sure we can fully understand the mystery, what the Bible calls the mystery of iniquity. It will baffle us over and over and over again. Why people do, why we have done some things that we've done. We don't even know why we did that. The mystery of iniquity. That sin is utterly sinful, the Bible says. But God had a provision. And his plan was redemption. He knew he included the fall in his plan. He knew I'm going to create the Adam and Eve, and through them the whole human race, and they're going to fall, and it's going to bring evil and misery and sin upon the whole race, but I have a plan. And the plan is redemption. And I'm going to purchase those that are willing by the blood of my son. I'm going to redeem them out of that mess, out of that fallen race, to become my family, to become the children of God, to live a life of faith on the earth. And now we have the advantage as New Testament believers, the full counsel of God. But for millenniums, before the Jewish race, they had their conscience, very limited. They had the witness of creation. But even in that state, many of them, they had a hunger and a desire to know God, and by faith. In fact, we'll trace just a few of those. But two wrong choices. But then God, he gave the first glimpses of redemption, first in Genesis 3:15, embedded in the curse when God sought them out. They knew they had fallen. They tried to hide from God. The Lord showed up in the garden and he called out, Adam, where are you? I'm sure he knew right where he was, but he wanted to give Adam and Eve the chance to respond to the call. He could have showed up right in front of them and said, what are you doing with those fig leaves on? But he didn't do that. I kind of like to think maybe they were hiding behind a rock or a tree, and he maybe turned his back and said, Adam, where are you? Maybe have you ever played hide and seek with a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old? Kind of like that. And he waited for Adam to come. I realized, we can't hide anyways. But he's looking for us. He's going to find us. Let's surrender. They made a right choice. They came out. And then as God began to place the curse on Adam first and Eve and on the serpent, embedded in the curse on the serpent was the promise that he would be at war with the seed of the woman. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman is specifically focused on the only begotten Son of God. And he said, he will bruise your head, to the serpent, and you will bruise his heel. And that was a reference to Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That's how his heel was bruised, how his earthly life was sacrificed on that Roman cross. But in the process of Jesus dying on the cross, he crushed the devil's plan to take us all to hell with him. The devil had the right to take everyone to hell as a sinner. because from Adam and Eve and then passed on, sin in the human race, but God. God gave his only begotten Son to deliver us from that curse of sin and death and give us eternal life. And then the second glimpse of that redemption was in Genesis 3:21 when he made them coats of skins. After they came out and God commented on their nakedness, he made them, and after he gave the curses, he then made them coats of skins. He made them a provision to say, I will cover you. The fig leaves, which represented, you know, our own works, anything we would do to cover our own nakedness, anything we would do to try to compensate for our sin nature, won't work. It's of no effect. But he made them coats of skins. They were a divine provision for their nakedness, and it pointed to Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross. The only covering for your sin and mine. The only thing that takes our sins away. Jesus' blood. And he gave that glimpse in the coats of skins. And with those two glimpses of redemption, they were put out of the garden, but they passed on to Abel a faith that there was an acceptable offering. And faith, Abel responded in faith, and he, by faith, obeyed the knowledge that he had that God will accept this lamb from my flock. That will be an acceptable gift, an acceptable offering. And by faith, Abel was justified by his faith in what he had been taught. We don't have any record of him being taught directly from God, but taught by perhaps his father and mother. But he had faith, and he offered by faith and was accepted. And then his brother made a wrong choice. Abel made a right choice. He had an old sin nature, but he made a right choice in faith obedience. Righteous Abel. But then Cain made a wrong choice and killed Abel. And that, so it begins. And then the record of evil and sin just continues and snowballs. But glimpses of even in the Old Testament, Enoch, in the midst of all that, Enoch walks with God. And his fellowship was so wonderful that the Father brought him right to heaven without dying. Wouldn't even leave him on earth any longer. Didn't live out. He could have lived out a long life, probably 800-900 years in that dispensation of displaying righteousness. Who knows how many lives he could have touched. But God said, you've stayed there long enough. Come home. Enoch walked with God by faith. Then Noah builds an ark. Take a long time. I think it was over 100 years he spends building this ark. By faith, it had never rained. It had never rained ever, but by faith, he built the ark. God honored his faith, brought the animals in, and Noah, by faith, Noah and his wife, they saved, and their sons and their wives, they were the salvation of the human race. Of course, they brought sin on the ark with them, and wasn't long after they got off the ark that sin became a problem again. But down through the ages, Abraham leaves his idols, and honors the call of God and goes out and he sojourns by faith. His life and his performance, it wasn't perfect, but he honored God by faith with repentance. Whenever repentance is needed, repentance is a gift. And we need it. You know, if we get really precise in following Jesus Christ, there's a certain measure of repentance that's needed every single day in our life. Change our mind, agree with God. That's not right, this is right. The Holy Spirit brings conviction as we get fine-tuned in following Jesus Christ and to not resist that gift of repentance but receive it and turn. Whenever we get off course, you know, when you're navigating if in a plane or a boat, you know, on a road you've got lines. It's easy to keep it, well, for some people it's easy. You keep it between the lines, you know, you stay on the road and hopefully nobody gets in your way and you don't get in anybody else's way. But you get in a plane or a boat, you've got to have your point on your compass right. And if you're off just 1 degree, you're going to, by the time you get to where you're going, you're going to be way off course. You know, and spiritually, it's more like navigating a plane or a boat. We need to be dead on, you know, keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Eventually, the law came through Moses, and it eliminated the holiness of God and gave them some rules to live by that distinguished them from the pagan nations that were lost in their wickedness, sacrificing their children to idols, worshiping demons, not even knowing what they were doing, but worshiping demons. But God redeemed a people, a nation for himself. He gave them the law, and it pointed to the holiness of God. And in Deuteronomy, again, he brings out the importance of right choices. Let's read from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. In the Deuteronomy, the second call to the law. He says in verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. That's what it means to choose life. Love the Lord, obey, cling, for he is your life and the length of your days. I'll pause there because the rest is a promise to the Jews. But that promise to us right here, right now, as New Testament believers, to cling to him. The author of our life, the author of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, to really love him, because that's the only way we're going to be able to love one another with his love. That's the one commandment that Jesus gave us, is to love one another with his love. Now, that's a supernatural commandment. We don't have what it takes to do that, not within us. But with Christ in us, with the Holy Spirit in us, we can actually love one another with supernatural love that looks beyond the faults, because we all have them. But we all need love, but we have our faults. But God loves us with our faults because he's got a plan to cure them all. We'll get there. But he loves us in the meantime while he is refining us, hopefully with our compliance and not against. He'll refine us one way or the other, but it's much more fun when his refining is with our compliance. If we resist, once we have become the children of God, if we resist the leading of the Spirit, if we choose to disobey, if we choose to believe lies like Eve, or choose to openly disobey like Adam, he loves us, but we're going to suffer the consequences instead of reaping the blessings. He wants to bless us. He can't bless disobedience. Actually, I guess you would say the blessing, if you want to put it in those words, on disobedience is chastisement, loving correction. That's actually a blessing. It's a blessing we want as little as possible. I don't know if you've come to that conclusion or not yet. I want to encourage you. I came to that conclusion a long time ago. I'll thank God whenever there's chastisement in my life. I want to keep it to a minimum. I want as little chastisement as possible. Not only because I don't want chastisement, but more than that, because the blessing comes with faith obedience. Have you gotten addicted to blessing yet? That's one of my prayers for everyone in this church. Get addicted to the blessing of God. Get addicted to the love of God, to the righteousness that's a gift that's given to us in Christ, to the blessings that he wants to give us. Those are right addictions. There's no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord, he adds no sorrow with it. To choose life. And he put the challenge before them to live in the light that they had, and some of them did. By faith, even under the law of Moses. Somehow they realized, David realized it, it's not really the blood of bulls and goats you want. You want my heart. You want me to love you. You want me to honor you and obey you. That's what you're really after. Faith obedience, not sacrifices, not religious nonsense, but faith obedience, communion. And David realized it. And others realized it in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. some verses that are fairly well known. Most Christians, if they don't know much of Romans, in fact, this may be some of the only verses that some Christians know. We need to know the whole book of Romans, but these verses are a central theme and critical. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." I'm going to pause there before we get into the meat of it. He says, "We know that all things work." The question is, do we really? Or maybe beyond, do we really believe? We know that. I mean, if you've been here for any length of time or if you've been trained in the Word of God, you know that that's a promise from God. He's working all things together for good. Bad things, but he's working them for good. Obviously, good things it's easy to believe for. But do we really believe it? And especially when the unthinkable happens, when the tragedies happen, when the terrible things happen, do we honestly believe it? Well, as bad as that is, God has a plan, and the plan is good. That's bad, but the plan is good. And we'll see somehow how that God works it. We may not see it till we get to heaven. That's possible. We may see some of it this side of heaven, a little bit further down the road. We'll see it with divine reversals. There's a challenge to believe that sometimes. That he's going to work it together for the good, for all those who are the called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? His purpose is redemption. His purpose is a family of millions of perfect people, holy people. And maybe it's billions, I don't know, but I'm sure it's at least millions. Heaven will be populated. He would love everyone to be there, but he knows people will not make the choice. They will choose to believe lies. They will choose to do evil. Men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Jesus said it. And he knows that. But for the sake of those who will believe, those that will trust him and learn to make right choices, the truth of the matter is the fact that you're a child of God depends on the fact that you made one right choice. Now, you've probably made many more than one to get you here. There are people out there, they made one right choice. Maybe it was their deathbed. Maybe it's the thief on the cross. We don't know if he made any other right choice. Well, apparently he made another right choice. He chose to trust Christ as his Savior, but before that he tried to get his thief friend to see it his way, to see that this man's done nothing wrong. This man is our Lord. So he made a couple of right decisions, but one that saved his soul. He trusted Christ as his Savior. And he asked him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now there are those that will get saved on their deathbed. And their eternity rests on their making one right decision. But you know, that's God wants us to have a life much more blessed than that. He doesn't want his children to make one right decision just to get them in the door and then suffer through a whole lifetime of foolish decisions and chastise. And the truth of the matter is, chastisement, if someone's truly a child of God, chastisement will either straighten us out or take us out. God knows. He knows if someone is going to, one of his children is going to harden their heart and resist, and they're truly a child of God. They've truly trusted Christ, and the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within them. And he knows they're going to just harden their heart and waste their life until they take them home. And he can do that right away. That doesn't mean that every Christian that dies young, it's because, you know, they've hardened their heart against God. We have the case of Enoch. There are many that God, they're just so wonderful, God takes them home. In Isaiah 57, there's a verse that not too many are aware of that says that God takes them home, the young that are righteous, to spare them from all the rest of the evil that you and I have to endure, that we have to battle through, not only for our own souls, but then once we're maturing, we're doing battle. Someone asked me this morning, he said, "How's the warfare going?" I said, "Well, for me, I mean, life is wonderful, but because I have so many people that I love that are not doing so well in the warfare, I always feel the weight of the battle. I'm never free from it. Well, I shouldn't say that. There's moments of times I'm just lost in worship and thanking God, and I'm not aware of the burden. But it doesn't last long, you know, before I'm aware of this brother, that sister, what they're going through, the suffering that's involved. What can I do to help? Obviously, I can always pray. But that Paul said the burden of all the churches was on him. He had I got one church and then some other connections outside of our church, but he had many more. He always felt that burden. But that's all right, because God gives us the grace to bear it. We bring it to him. Back to Romans 8, 28 and 29, he says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." That's what we're going to focus on for the few minutes we have left. He foreknew. In eternity past, he knew that we would become his children. He didn't make us become his children. There are some that believe that we didn't have any choice in the matter, that God just said, "You're going to be mine, you're going to be mine, you're going to be mine, and doesn't matter whether you like it or not." He did choose us. The election of grace that the Bible calls us is on the basis of his foreknowledge. He knew that we would receive the gift of his son. He knew that we would trust Christ as our Savior. He knew that we would make the one right decision that determines our destiny forever. And he determined that everyone that does that will be conformed to the image of his son. Now, we're in the process right now. Maybe you're just beginning. Maybe you're newly saved. Maybe you've been on this road for a while. Maybe you're actually saying, "Wow, God, you've really done it. How you did that, I don't know, but you've done a good work." And that, not that there's not more to be done. Yes, there is. But we look back and see what God has brought us through, and we realize, yes, Lord, you have done it. And I'm not the same person I was. And I'm much more like you than I was when I started. Much more like you. But he's predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So heaven will be populated with perfect people, just as perfect as Jesus Christ. And everyone there will be just as perfect as Jesus Christ, and that includes you. I mentioned earlier that we were made for heaven, this desire to be perfection. That's God put that in us because that's where we're destined for. We're not going to have it here on earth, so let's not waste our time and effort trying to make earth a perfect place. But let's spend our time occupied with the plan of redemption. Who can we bring with us? How can you, Lord, I'm ready for you to take me to the next stage of transformation. You want to change me today. I'm ready. Mold me, make me. I'm ready to learn. What do you want to do away with? Is there anything left in my life to do away with? Or some weeds start growing in my soul again? They got plucked out long ago, but here they are again. You want to pluck out some weeds in my soul? Have at it, Lord. You want to teach me something new? Challenge me in my faith to go beyond where I've ever been before and glorifying you, honoring you, being used in the plan of redemption. Here I am, Lord. I'm willing to trust you to live that life of faith. We're predestined to be conformed to his image, be conformed to his son. And then in verse 30, he declares, this is the finished work declaration. This is what he says about you and I. We don't see it yet, but it's true because God has declared it. For whom he predestined, these he also called. Well, we see that. He's called us. We've answered. Whom he called, these he also justified. If we have some understanding in the things of God, as we study the word of God, we begin to, our eyes begin to be opened, that we are justified by the blood of Christ. We stand before a holy God without shame. We come with boldness before the throne of grace as his children because we're justified. Not by anything we've done, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says, these he also glorified. And that's past tense. Like I said, we don't see it. You know, we see who we are. Some of us see, yeah, getting older. Some of you young people, you don't see that yet. That's all right. You're just getting better still. But he says we're glorified. And it's true. In heaven, that's our status. He will make it manifest. We don't see it yet. But as far as God is concerned, we're already there. We're already glorified. We're already sharing his glory. That's a promise from God. Will we believe it? Or are we going to live by sight? Let's live by faith and believe it. He sees us in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He sees the Son is right there before him, seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are in Christ. We are in him. We don't have time to get into positional truth. So what does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ? We're predestined to it. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. And here we focus on the only perfect man that maintained his perfection for his entire earthly life and still does. Our Lord. The Son of God became the Son of Man, and he lived a perfect life. He was tempted every way that you and I are, but he never bowed to the temptation. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. This is part of the description of Jesus Christ. Prophetically, he says, "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." That was who Jesus Christ is, was, always has been. And that's what he came to earth to do. He came to do the will of God perfectly, without exception, to show us what that will is, and to become our sacrifice, to be a perfect man who could exchange his life for ours, pay our sin debt. But that's what it means for you and I to be conformed to his image, for us to learn progressively, listen to me now, to learn progressively to do the will of God. That's our purpose here on earth. That's where the blessing is. That's why Jesus came, to teach us how to do that, to do the will of God. Now, we have all kinds of choices to make every day, but this is the right choice, to choose, to purpose, to learn, find, and do the will of God, and then do it. If we don't seek it, we won't find it. If we come up with our own agenda every day, we might accomplish it and waste the day. But if we purpose to do the will of God today, then we've got a shot at it. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us to lead us and guide us into that. What does it mean? Who am I going to love today? Who am I going to serve today according to your perfect will? Not sentimentality, not everyone that's begging, do this for me, do that for me. No, what is your will? Who do you want me to reveal you to today to do the perfect will of God? That's what it means to be conformed to his image. I'm going to read a few statements here because time is escaping us, but I'll give you the verses. You can read them at home. John chapter 4 and verse 34, the context there, Jesus had just witnessed to the woman at the well. She had gone into town, starting a revival there to say, "I just met the Messiah." His disciples come out with food, and he says this. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus said there, "I'm not even hungry, basically. This is not time to eat right now. What you need to learn right now is my Father's will. That's why I'm here." And then after this, he said, "Lift up your eyes to the harvest. It's the fields are white to harvest." It's all about souls. Souls. Yeah, we'll eat lunch eventually, but right now it's time to learn. Souls. The will of my Father and souls. 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 John chapter 5 and verse 30, the second part of the verse, Jesus said, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." You know, we learn here that the Trinity, the three persons, they all have their own will, but the Son and the Spirit have chosen that their will be in unison with the Father. And by the very definition, the three are in one, but they always choose to maintain that unity. In the garden, Jesus was being tempted. He had his own will, but he said, "But I don't want it. I want something only if it's your will. I want this cup to pass. But if it's not your will, I don't want it to pass. I'll drink it. He always chose to do the Father's will, even when it meant the cross or, as some think, premature physical death. He always chose to do the will of the Father. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Actually, through 40. Maybe we'll turn there. We got just a moment. John 6, 38 through 40, because he drives it home here. This is how we know that we are maturing in the faith. When we come to that place where we consistently desire to know and do the will of God, day in, day out. Doesn't mean we're going to have perfect performance, but it'll probably be as best as we can be on earth. Others will see Christ in us if that is our desire and we accomplish that goal through faith, obedience to find and do the will of God. John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Again, we find here Jesus, "I came to do my Father's will." As long as we're here in John, turn over to chapter 7 and verse 17. There's a promise here, because how are we going to know what the will of God is? Through the word, through the studying the Bible, being taught by the Holy Spirit. There are many that study the Bible, but they're not taught by the Holy Spirit. They come up with all the wrong conclusions. They have wrong interpretations, wrong conclusions, and they're ready to die for a lie because they don't understand. We need to read the Word of God and be taught by the Spirit of God so we get the right interpretation, which will be consistent from Genesis to Revelation. When our theology doesn't have any kinks and it stretches from one end of the book to the other, then that's the right theology. There's no error in the Word of God. Those that think they see error, they go off the rails in the wrong direction. Simple faith that accepts the mystery of faith. But John 7:17, Jesus makes this promise. He says, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." This is the safeguard for us to know, do we really want to do the will of God? If we really want to do the will of God and we open the book prayerfully and say, "Lead me, guide me, teach me," we can trust him to do that. There are people that open this book just to come up with some theological argument to justify all kinds of nonsense. They don't know the will of God. And they may be able to quote some chapter and verse. They don't even know what they're talking about. And in some cases, they're not born again at all. In some cases, they might be born again, but they're buying into confusion because they're trying to live by their knowledge of good and evil rather than eating from the tree of life. The cross of Jesus Christ for us as New Testament believers, that's the tree of life, trusting him as our Savior. And we go way beyond living by good and evil. There's a lot of people that are unsaved, they want to live by good and evil. Some of them, they live by the knowledge of evil, and they're sharpening all their skills in evil. The prison's full of them. Somebody gets sent to prison, and they learn how to be twice as evil. Then there are other people that are living at the good part of the tree of knowledge, and they're learning how to be good every day of their life. And they have a good life. It doesn't prepare them for heaven. It doesn't justify them before God. They make right choices only on the temporal things. They make great choices. They build vast fortunes. They get applauded. If they don't trust Christ, what's it worth? It's good, but it's not life. It's good on the human level. It's not divinely good. Only the tree of life is divinely good. Trusting in Christ, learning to do his will. Faith, obedience, that's the tree of life. But if we really want to do his will, then he's going to open our eyes to see what it is. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 and 30, he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek, lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have this invitation. Every single day when we open our eyes, we need to say, here I am, Lord, ready to learn. I'm coming to class. Father, I want to do your will. Jesus, I'm ready to learn of you. I want to learn your humility. That's what guarantees us the grace of God. If we get caught up in pride and thinking we know something when we really don't, no, let's just be humble and be students and learn. We'll close with this verse, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. I've several favorite verses, but this is one of them in the New Testament. This is where we're headed. How many good days, how many bad days there are between here and there, God only knows. They're numbered, though. We know that. They're numbered. They're just days. But we're going to enjoy eternal life, not only right here in certain days, but forever and ever. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, our Father, in Zephaniah 3, it says he's resting in his love because he had this plan from the beginning. He's going to make us perfect. For those of us that are willing, as we live out our life on earth by faith, there's a progressive being conformed to his image. But even for those that get saved on their deathbed or don't have the opportunity for whatever reason to really be conformed to his image here on earth, the moment we see him, that's when the perfection is complete. Not until. We can approach it. The closer we can get to it, the better off we are here on earth, the better off everybody else around us is too. But he's going to see to it. And there's going to come that moment in time we're going to see Jesus face to face. We are going to be perfect forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would use this message to encourage us and draw us forward in your plan. Lord, to really hunger and thirst to know you, know your will, do your will. Father, to be able to not get lost in the details down here of things that seem so important on earth but are not all that important. Father, not to get discouraged by all of the evil and the suffering that's all around us, sometimes in our own lives. Lord, look up and away from these things. Lord, and to follow you in your plan of redemption. To understand that we are your children and live like it. Believe it and live like it. Lord, that we would really love people with your love. If you've never prayed to receive Christ, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, and make me a child of God. And if you're praying that for the very first time, would you put your hand up? Father, thank you for every precious soul that's here. Bless the rest of this day as we love one another with your love and or wherever you send us to find your will and do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.